Thank the Lord for that good music. I stand amazed, and I do. Every time I think about Calvary, every time I read about what the Lord did to come to this world and save sinners, I stand amazed. I'm amazed that He chose me, and I'm amazed that He chose you. But that's the way God operates, out of His love and out of His mercy. And I am amazed today at that. Thank the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter number 5. And I'd like to begin reading with verse number 30 and read through verse number 47. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 5, beginning with verse number 30 and reading through 47. The Lord Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent him, or for whom he hath sent him, you believed not. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me, that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Amen. Our Lord was speaking to some Christ-rejecting Pharisees, and he makes this statement in verse number 40. I would like to enlarge upon this morning. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Now, this text does not speak of inability, but rather of unwillingness. There's a difference in the two. In John chapter 6, verse 44, he speaks of inability. No man can come to me. We do not have the power within ourselves to do that. That's something we cannot do. We are unable to do that. It's inability. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. However, our text does not speak of inability. It does not tell us what man cannot do. It tells us what man will not do. It speaks of willingness. This passage is in context with Christ healing a man by the pool of Bethesda. It happened in Jerusalem, and it happened on the Sabbath day. This actually infuriated the Jews. When our Lord came to be the Messiah, or claimed to be the Messiah, God's Son, they sought to kill him. In chapter 5, verse number 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. In verse number 31, we have a perplexed statement here in the King James, but actually it means exactly what it says. The Lord says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, does that mean that if the Lord spoke in any way of himself, that the words he spoke would be lies? No, it does not mean that at all. To get an insight into this, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse number 15. The Bible says, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. Now, that's what you call butchering a verse of Scripture when you try to read it. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. When our Lord in chapter 5 says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, he's simply saying my witness is not enough. It takes more than just one witness. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. If you would like to insert that word valid instead of true, it would be the same thing. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not valid. If I was in a court of law, it's going to take more than just my witness. It's going to take the witnesses of two or three others at least. Thus, our Lord gives five witnesses in addition to his own to set forth his messiahship. First of all, in verses 32 through 35, he says, I have the witness of John the Baptist. Verse 32 says, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But if I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He, speaking of John the Baptist, was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. In other words, Christ says, not only my witness, but the witness of John the Baptist. And you'll recall that John the Baptist came on the scene saying, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And you know, incidentally, there were Pharisees in John's audience the day he said that. Because, you see, they wanted to be disciples of John, and he called them a generation of vipers. But incidentally, we have the witness of John the Baptist. Second of all, in verse 36, we have the witness of Christ's own works. But I have greater witness than that of John. Now, I have John as my witness, but I can give you and furnish you evidence of even greater witness. What is that? For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. They denied that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Jesus claimed to be equal with God, and he says that's not enough, that's not valid, you need more witnesses. So he gives them the witness of John the Baptist, and here he gives them in verse 36, the witness of his own works. Look what I have done. My works give evidence that I am from God. Nicodemus didn't have any problem with that. When Jesus came to Nicodemus by night, or rather just the opposite, Nicodemus visited Christ by night, and he said, we know that thou art come from God, because no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So the evidence of greater works. Thirdly, in verse number 37, you have the witness of the Father. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. The Father who sent me hath borne witness of me. On three different occasions, my dear friends, God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. Giving evidence that Jesus Christ was not just another prophet, another teacher, but he was in verity the Son of God, the witness of the Father. Number four, in verse 38, he speaks of the internal evidence of a renewed heart. That verse says this, you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent him, you believe not. Now, if they had his word abiding in them, they would know that he was the Messiah and he was the Son of God. We have a song we sing a lot of times about the fact that you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I know that. Now, I know it because I can read scripture. I know that because I can hear Bible preachers preach it. But I also know it because of the internal evidence in my soul that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's the fourth witness he gives. And the fifth witness is the witness of scripture in verse number 39. That verse says this, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, to make that a little clearer, if you'd put the word Y-O-U in beginning that sentence. You search the scripture. You search the scripture. He wasn't commanding them to search the scripture. He was saying, you stay in the scripture all the time. You search the scripture. How did you miss me? The prophet spoke of me. Search the scripture. For in them you think you have eternal life. So we have the witness of this, the scripture. Brings us to our text this morning, which is perhaps the saddest and most tragic verse in the Bible. I used to think it was Jesus wept. For a long time I thought, boy, that must be the saddest verse of scripture in the Bible. But I believe this one supersedes it. Now that's my opinion. You will not. Notice not inability. You will not. Come to me that you might have life. I want to divide that text into three parts this morning. I want to begin with the end and move back toward the beginning. First of all, we see the plight of the sinner, that you might have life, which clearly implies they had no life. The plight of the sinner. Number two, the plan of salvation. Isn't it simple? Come to me. Come to me. And thirdly, the pride of rebellion. You won't do it. You will not. Let's look at the plight of the sinner, that you might have life. The plight of the sinner is that he has no spiritual life. Listen to me carefully. People today who have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior have no spiritual life. Now, they may have physical life. They may have social life. They may make the who's who on the campuses of American colleges and universities. They may have a whole lot of social life. They may have financial life. They may be very well to do, but they don't have spiritual life. If the sinner had life, there would be no need in coming to Christ. Why would you come to Christ if you already have life and that life belongs to you? The scripture talks about spiritual death as a fact, not as an hypothesis. In Romans chapter 5, verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death, watch this now. We're getting ready to jump a ditch, and if you don't, not careful, you'll fall in it. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered in the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned in him. That's the literal meaning there. All sinned in him. When Adam sinned, I sinned. When Adam rebelled against God, I rebelled against God. When Adam became a sinner in the Garden of Eden, the entire human race that would come thereafter would be under the curse of God and would become sinners. That's a plight. My dear friends, a plight indeed, and it's a fact. The sinner is alienated from life. Alienated from life. That word alienate means to turn away from. But the verse says in Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of them because of the blindness of their heart. One of the brothers and I were talking just before the service began this morning, and he visited a certain part of the United States that's well known for a particular religion. And I said, you know, you look at what that religion believes and you look at what it teaches, and you think how stupid. It just looks like anybody ought to know better than to believe that stuff. And he implied, of course, I had to leave the conversation to get up here to get ready for the service. But he implied that it doesn't make any difference. You see, doctors and lawyers and very influential people belong to this religion. Not all do, but many of them do. You say, well, how can they be so intelligent? Because they're blind. Now, friend, if you're blind, I don't care how intelligent you are, you're going to run into the wall. I don't care how rich you are, you're going to run into the wall. There's some things you may be able to see and fathom and understand and explain, but you have no spiritual understanding of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinner is in that condition. That's a plight. Alienated from life. Not only that, but the sinner is described as being dead in sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in sin. Before the Lord saved me, I was dead in sin. Before the Lord saved you, you were dead in sin. And if you've never been saved, you today are dead in sin. And you're going to wake up in the morning dead in sin. And you're going to live the rest of your life dead in sin, and you're going to go to hell dead in sin if you don't come to Christ. The plight of the sinner, the fact of spiritual death, alienated from life, dead in sin. The sinner is void of life, void of life. In chapter number 6, Verse number 53, the Lord Jesus made a tremendous statement for which he was persecuted. John 6, 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Not speaking of the literal flesh of Christ, not drinking his literal blood. All of that, my dear friends, is in a spiritual context. It has nothing to do with communion in churches today. It has to do with receiving Christ, and he becomes a part of you as you eat bread, as you drink water. That becomes a part of you. It in turn gives you physical life. Now, if you don't believe that, so stop eating, stop drinking, and adios, amigo. You got to have it if you're going to live. And my dear friends, the only way you can have spiritual life is to feed on Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Christ, you don't feed on him. Void of life. And the sinner is under condemnation. My, my, what a strong word. In John chapter 3, verse number 18, and also verse number 36. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Notice that's in the present tense. Not the wrath of God one day will abide on him. The wrath of God abides on him. That means when a man gets up in the morning, he gets up with the wrath of God abiding on him. It means as he goes to his work or his daily activities, he does so with the wrath of God abiding on him. Just before he closes his eyes and goes to sleep at night, he goes to sleep with the wrath of God abiding on him. That's a plight. Man, you think we got problems today with the president we have. My dear friend, that can't hold a light to the plight of the man who doesn't know the Lord and doesn't know Jesus Christ and may be very religious and may be able to quote this and quote that about certain religion. If you don't know Christ, you're facing a plight. The sinner is alienated from life. He's dead in sin. He's void of life and he's under condemnation. How can you know if you're dead? If you're dead, how could you know? The evidence of spiritual death, no hunger and thirst spiritually. No hunger and thirst spiritually. As a matter of fact, there's several guidelines that coroners go by in determining death. Not just one of these, and not just these three, but these and other guidelines they go by to determine and pronounce death on an individual. First of all, there's no oxygen in his lungs. Now, dear friend, if you don't have any oxygen in your lungs, you better figure on getting some pretty soon, because you're not going to be here very long. No oxygen in the lungs. Number two, no beat in the heart. They listen and listen, and there's no heartbeat, no movement in the heart. And the third thing is, they're brain dead. No activity in the brain. Well, the evidence of spiritual death, no hunger and thirst spiritually. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. May I ask you today, what are you hungry for? What consumes most of your time in the hunger category? What are you thirsty for? Do you find, my dear friends, that sometimes maybe some people come to church to ease a guilty conscience? How much better to come to church because you're hungry? and you're thirsty. And I need the Lord. Another evidence of spiritual death is no spiritual understanding. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. An unsaved man cannot understand spiritual things. They just don't make sense to him. Brother Roger and I, several years ago, were on a mission trip to South America, and the plane took us to Venezuela, and we were going to be there for a while. And while we were there, it was nighttime, we went outside and just sat down to try and kill a little time waiting on the next flight out. And this dog came up out of nowhere and just kind of meanders over to where we are. And if I remember correctly, Roger said, get out of here. And then I said something similar, scram, you know. And the dog just looked dumbfounded. Until I thought of a word in Spanish that means get out of here. And when I spoke that word, his ears went up and he left. The dog spoke Spanish, that's why. He had no idea what we're talking about. Did you know, dear friends, unsaved people have no idea what you're talking about when you talk about the Lord. You're on a different wavelength altogether. A third way, of which is an evidence of spiritual death, is no seeking after God. No seeking after God. Romans 3:11. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one, unless it be those who know the Lord. And those who've been saved have a desire to seek after the Lord. They have a saying, I do not know, I've never been there and don't intend to go there, don't want to go there, on death row, that when a man's time who is scheduled to be executed is finally expired and he has to go down to the death chamber where they're going to take his life, as he's walking down that corridor, the prisoners begin to say, dead man walking, dead man walking, dead man walking. You know what they're saying? He's as good as dead. He's still walking, but he's dead. And that is the condition of a man without Christ. You come in, you walk, you talk, but you're dead. Dead man walking. Plan of salvation, number two. Come to me. Come to me. Salvation is in a person. Has never been any other way. And that person is Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. This is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. Now watch it, church. This life is in His Son. What kind of life is in His Son? Spiritual life, eternal life. Where do you find it? Not at the bank, you find it in Christ. It's in Christ. This life is in Him. That's what it says. Then it says, verse 11, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Salvation is not in a program. Not in steps. I'm always a little leery when I get tracts from individuals who give me a certain number of steps I've got to take before I'm saved. I'm so afraid I'll become crippled before I get them all completed. Not in the road. That's a Roman road. You can go down that Roman road all you want to. The only place it'll take you is to Rome. Not in joining something. Oh, if I could just join the church, it'd take care of it. Not in attending Mass, listen carefully, for we have not only this local congregation listening today, we have people from all over the world listening right now to this broadcast. Salvation is not in attending Mass. Salvation is not in a doctrine. Salvation is not in Bible reading or praying. Salvation is not in the confessional booth. Salvation is in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you have the Son, you have life. And if you don't have the Son, you do not have life. It's in a person. Salvation is coming to that person. Now, this is difficult. As a matter of fact, we might think in terms it's a little bit impossible. Salvation is coming to that person. You mean, preacher, I've got to come to Christ in order to be saved? Exactly. Well, where is he? He's in heaven. You're on earth. Now, how are you going to get from where you are to where he is? But you got to come to him if you're to be saved. Cannot be done naturally. Jesus said this in John 8:21, where I go, you cannot come. And yet he said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Let's take just a moment. I don't want you to miss this. How can a person come to Christ? You said by coming down the aisle. No. A lot of people have come down the aisle that got absolutely nothing and didn't come to Christ. Well, preacher, I think we need in our church a mourner's bench. Well, you know what? That'd be a good idea. We don't have any mourners. So it takes care of that. I've seen some churches with mourner's benches. You want to have them, that's fine. If you want to put Kleenex on both ends of that mourner's bench, that's fine too. But you'll never be saved coming to a mourner's bench. It's not in a mourner's bench. It's coming to Christ. How do I come to Christ? There's only one way you can come to Christ. By faith, through prayer. By faith, through prayer. Christ is not going to descend until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And prior to that, he's going to continue to stay at the Father's right hand. How do I get to him since he's not going to come down? And that's in spite of the people who claim that he's already come down. Heard a dear lady give her testimony about being in the hospital. She's very, very sick, and Jesus came through the door. She thought it was a doctor and nurse for a moment, but when her eyes got accustomed, when the door opened and a little light shone in, she realized that Jesus was standing there. You say, well, what do you think about that? That's a bunch of bull. For if he be in her hospital room, my dear friends, he's not at the Father's right hand making intercession for our sins. Now, we can talk more about that later if it bothers you. Some people it destroys. By faith through prayer. I believe, I trust, I exercise faith in the living Savior. He's at the Father's right hand. My trust and confidence is in him. My faith is there. And I pray, oh Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I want you to save me and forgive me of my sins. And the Lord hears, because that's how people come to him. Is not that the way you came to him? The woman with an issue of blood came the same way, only Christ was on earth at that time. She recognized her need. Matter of fact, she was dying. She had a disease that was causing blood to come from her body. And number two, she had tried everything else and it didn't work. You know how long she tried it? For 12 years. I imagine her neighbor said, I'll tell you what I think your problem is. If you go over here and see Dr. Smellfungus, he can take care of that. Or if you go down here and see specialist so-and-so, my sister had the same thing you got. What you need to do, and I always like this one the best. My old grandmama had a remedy. You need about a quart of this. And if you'll take about a quart of this, it'll take care of your problems. No. And finally, she just was exhausted. 12 years. And all of a sudden, she saw the Lord Jesus Christ and said, if I can just touch
the hem of his garment. I'll be made whole. And she touched. Excuse me. And she got touched. And she was made whole. But she came to Christ. Can you do that today? Can you reach out with a hand of faith, with a heart of faith? Can you trust Christ? Can you believe on him? Can you come to him by faith and through prayer, the plan of salvation? And all who come will not be denied. Isn't that wonderful? In Luke chapter number 14, verses 16 through 24. Luke 14, verses 16 through 24. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, sent out invitations, sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, who had been invited, in other words, come, for all things are now ready. Food's on the table. You don't want it to get cold. Time to eat. Come. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. They sound like a bunch of Baptists to me. Yeah. Would you say amen if I said a bunch of Methodists? They all with one consent begin to make excuses. Did you know Baptists make excuses? Yeah. Right. We'll get to that in a minute. The first one said, I bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. Pray thee have me excused. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray have me excused. And the third one, or the third excuse listed here, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry. Now don't be too hard on the master of the house. Why, dear lady, you go to the trouble of going to the grocery store and buying a whole lot of food that needs to be prepared. And you bring it home because you invited some people going to be at your house tonight at a certain time. And you work all day long to make sure everything is just right. Get out your best silver. Get out your best china. Get out your best. Everything has to be so and so. The food is ready. The food is hot. And you sit there and nobody shows up. The master became angry. Said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. Point being, everybody who came, not a one was turned away. The only people that missed out were those that would not come. That thought plowing oxen was more important than the king's invitation. That thought of even marrying a woman was more important than the king's invitation. But the point is, everyone who came, not a one was turned away. Not a one. Thirdly, and lastly, the pride of rebellion. You will not. You will not. The emphasis here, as I said, to begin with, is not on inability, but rather on unwillingness. What is the reason why people will not come? Think about it. Why won't people come? Consider what you refuse to do. If the invitation were to come to Mount Sinai, where there is lightning and thunder and smoke and the noise of loud thunder, then we'd understand why a person wouldn't want to come to Mount Sinai. But look at Calvary. There the Savior hangs and bleeds for sinners. He is willing to save all who come unto him by faith, but you won't. You just won't. You will not. I'm not going to do it. Consider what you refuse to do. Consider why you refuse to do it. It is not election that causes you to refuse. It is not hypocrites in the church, nor your fear of not holding out. Why, you'll come to church, and that's good, but not to Christ. You'll come to the altar, but not to Christ. You'll come to the preacher, but not to Christ. You come to the baptistry, but not to Christ. All of these you can do and keep your pride. But you cannot come to Christ and keep your pride. Your pride has to go. And that's one reason why most people will not come to Him that they might have life. Only when the prodigal son cast aside his pride would he come to the Father. Only when he realized he was in trouble, I mean real trouble, would he come to the Father. Only when he realized that he had made the bad decision that put him on the wrong road, only then would he come to the Father and say, Father, I have sinned, and in thy sight I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And nothing could ring with pleasant music in the Father's ears than that. Why, he said, bring forth the best ring and put it on his finger, the best shoes, put it on his feet. Bring forth the robe and clothe him in it. Kill the fatted calf. This my son was dead and now is alive. He came to the Father. He came. Would you come today? Have you ever come in your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not your judge. I cannot judge you. Has there ever been a time in your life when you realize you're a sinner and only Christ can save you and you came by faith to Him? If you've never done that, if you've never trusted Him, if you've never come to Him, you have no life in you. And you'll never have any life in you, spiritually speaking, until you do. May God enable you to do so today.